good. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at what Paul says in verse 11, that persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. There were more cities that he could have listed, of course, but he limited it here just to three. And he says, what persecutions I endured. So he endured gives us the thought that he lived through them and not necessarily without pain, because we know there was pain. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And our God, the God of the Bible, is a God who delivers. And we're talking about the deliverance of the Lord. Just before we begin, turn to Judges 10:14. We'll come right back to Timothy. But Judges 10:14, Israel had a God, the same God of the Bible, that was a delivering God. And make sure I get the right. Judges 10:14. Joshua, Judges. And here we see the Lord talking to Israel. And they were in their normal mode of rebellion and forsaking the Lord. Let's start with verse 13. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Israel's deliverance was dependent upon them being obedient to and serving the God of the Bible, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what does God say? He mocks them. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And we know those gods don't exist in reality. They exist in the minds of men who worship them, but they're not real. The God of the Bible is the true God, the living God, the only God that can deliver. And Paul talks about the fact that he was delivered out of the persecutions in these three cities. And we're talking now about some of the deliverances that we can expect and that will that we already have and that will come. And this morning, that will come in the future. This morning we want to start with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Is verse 2. And Paul prays here, and he says, 2 Thessalonians 3:2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. These are the types of men that were chasing Paul around. They were unreasonable. They were wicked. And those types of men with those unbelieving natures and hearts are still around today. And Paul says, even for us, and what we should want is that we should want to be delivered from them, because they want to bring havoc and turmoil and destruction into our life. Paul says another word about deliverance in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, turn to verse 17. And we know that at this point in time, Paul's in prison. He's getting very close to being executed. And he says here, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And we know that a lot of men abandoned him, his fellow apostles, fellow prophets, fellow co-workers abandoned Paul. But the Lord stood with him, that's really all he needed, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Aren't you glad that he was faithful to that call? Because you're here because of Paul's faithfulness to preach the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And what does he say? He says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, the lion, as you know, is the king of beasts. And if you can deliver somebody out of a big situation, it's just taken for granted that you can deliver someone out of a smaller situation. If you can push a 1,000-pound boulder and roll it, Is there any problem in pushing a boulder that's less in size? Of course not. And Paul says here that he was delivered from the mouth of a lion. In Scripture, we know that the lion is a word for Satan. It's also a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the lion of the tribe of Judah refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this case, it's not speaking about Christ. It's speaking about Satan. Look at 2 Peter chapter 5. And see what Peter has to say about Satan's activity during the tribulation time. 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter. I'm sorry. Did I? Yeah, I did. And you know, I have 2 Peter written down, and I should change it right now. But it's not chapter 5. Yeah, we're in 1 Peter 5:8. Sometimes I do that. 1 Peter 5:8. And let's start with verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. And then here we see it. As a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, you've seen lions. You know how they walk about seeking whom they may devour. And Paul says here that in Timothy, that he was delivered out of the mouth of this strong, mighty creature. And obviously, God has the ability to do that. He's done that. If you turn back to Daniel chapter 6, there's an example there that we've referred to in the past and that we're all familiar with in the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, we see that Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And here we have a physical lion. This is not Satan, but this is a physical lion that could have killed and eaten Daniel easily. In verse, let's see where I'm at here again. In verse 22, my God, this is Daniel speaking, sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths. That's not easy to do, but for God, it is. God can shut the lion's mouths. Lion's mouths, there were more than one lion. That they have not hurt me. No scratches, no claw marks, no teeth marks. For as much as before him innocency, help me out. Yeah, was found in me, and also before thee, I have done no hurt. God is able to deliver out of the mouth of lion, out of the mouth of the lion, out of the clutches of Satan, and he did for Paul right here in 2 Timothy, and he did for us too. We're going to get to that in just a minute, because if you're saved here this morning, you were under the influence and in the kingdom of darkness before you were saved. And God had to deliver us from the strength of that darkness and the strength of that power. We'll look at that in a few minutes. Paul says also that there's another deliverance. Romans chapter 7. Turn there. And we're only touching a few of these. We're not going to exhaust it. There's so many. But deliverance is such an important understanding for saints to have that we thought we'd cover a few of them. Romans 7:24. Paul talks in Romans chapter 7 about the battle that exists in the minds of you, believers, and me. And you may want to do good, but you do bad. You do bad, and you want to do good. And it's just a constant struggle. The pull of the world and then the attraction of the world fights against the Spirit and the things that God wants us to do. And Paul discusses the battle here in Romans chapter 7, and then he concludes in verse 24. Oh, wretched man, what I am. He came to the end of himself where there's just no answer. When you view yourself and analyze yourself, it's just a wretched man, and men do. They get caught up in sin of different sorts, and there's just no hope. And this is what Paul's talking about. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Where am I going to find some help? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The old nature that we inherited from Adam is a body of death. We talked about the bond of corruption last week. And it has tremendous strength, especially empowered spiritually by the lion of Satan. And Paul is saying, who's going to come in? I can't do this myself. We know in Romans that Paul tells us that we're without strength. And in verse 25, we have the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. And he thanks God for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of that resurrection power that he has to not have to give in to the old nature, to the wretchedness that he finds within himself, but he can have victory. And we do have access to that victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. There's one here we're going to spend a little bit more time on, about deliverance. And Paul writes here, in Colossians 1:13, speaking about God being who hath delivered us. So this is a past tense deliverance that's already been experienced by believers. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul grants that there is power in darkness. And he's talking here not about physical darkness. He's talking here about spiritual darkness in high places. Let's just make a contrast to some physical darkness that God talks about way back in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 10. Remember when Moses was working with Pharaoh and performing miracles? Darkness was one of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, we see just how dark this physical darkness was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Exodus 10, 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. And how dark is this physical darkness that God is bringing to his enemies, the Egyptians? Even darkness that may be felt. Now, you have to use your imagination, I think, a little bit here, because you've never experienced darkness that dark. But Egypt did, and it was a fearful darkness, and one that the Bible describes as something that you could actually even feel. And it was terrifying for the Egyptians, just as the other plagues were terrifying. But Paul's not talking, back to Colossians, Paul's not talking about this type of darkness that we've been delivered from. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? He's talking about a darkness that's even worse and a darkness that's more powerful and more blinding than the physical darkness that Egypt experienced because they wouldn't obey, because Pharaoh wouldn't obey God and let Israel go. Look at what we read in Luke chapter 22 about this power of darkness. Satan has a lot of power. Luke chapter, and that's what we're talking about here. Luke 22:53, and Paul says that we've been delivered from his power. And sometimes it helps to understand just how much you were in bondage and how much you were in darkness to have an appreciation for the light that you stand in today. And that's what we're looking at here. In verse 53 of Luke 22, and the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he's talking about his betrayal by by Judas in that terrible cup that he was to drink of, the cup of the wrath of God, by taking your sin and my sin on himself at Calvary. And he says here in verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, he's speaking now to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Roman guard who come to arrest him and to bring him to trial and to crucify him. And he says, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. So they gave him freedom up until now. He's been betrayed and the end is near. And what does Christ say about this hour that's come upon them? He says, this is your hour. These are his enemies, the scribes, the Pharisees, Judas, the people that want to kill him. He says, this is your hour in the power of darkness. Keep in mind, Satan knew from the beginning when he said, I will. I will. Five I wills we read in Ezekiel and or Isaiah. I will be like the Most High. He was going to replace God in the universe and be the God of everything and everybody. God's had an I will of his own. In Genesis 3:15 says, God says, I will. And he speaks about the defeat of Satan that he's going to accomplish. And we can count and on God's faithfulness to complete his I will. And he did at Calvary. And Satan has been after the Lord Jesus Christ even before he was born of Mary. And one of these days I want to do a study and then teach on the different efforts down through the ages that Satan has made to prevent God's Christ from coming into mankind. We know that when Cain killed Abel, this was part of Satan's plan to stop the promised seed who God had promised to come and deliver his creation. And from that murder of Abel, we see time after time after time where Satan is trying to stop the promised seed from being born. We know that there were efforts on the part of the kingdoms that Satan was in control of to kill babies numerous times in Scripture, because the kings knew, and they were being moved by Satan, that the promised one, the deliverer, the Christ, was going to come through a certain seed that God had promised. And Satan was ineffective. He couldn't stop the birth of the Savior. And here, even though God spoiled Satan's efforts all throughout history, now Satan feels as if he's got his hour. He's finally going to kill the Son of God. And he wants to kill the Son of God because he believes that if he can kill the Lord Jesus Christ, God's plan to redeem his planet and have a people for his name, principally it was Israel, but now Satan knows it was more than that. It was also the body of Christ. that he could win. And what does Christ, how does Christ refer to this time that Satan is looking forward to? He refers to it as your hour and the power of darkness. And you know what the power of darkness did? It destroyed itself. Satan was taken in his own wisdom, and the desire that he had to kill Christ really backfired on him, and because he didn't know that Christ was going to raise from the dead and with the cross redeem all those who would accept God's plan of salvation. So God refers, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, refers to this power that Satan has, and it's a tremendous power, the power of darkness. How did Christ look at this power as he saw it ahead of him? And he did, because he is God and he knew what was coming. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And we have an insight here as to what the Lord's attitude was towards the strength of sin, the strength of the devil, the strength of the lion to come after him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who," the Lord Jesus Christ, "for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." There was joy as Christ looked out over the years beyond Calvary. There was joy that was there. And that part of that joy, of course, was to redeem the church, the body of Christ, and to have eventually everything in the universe under his dominion. And the cross stood between him and victory, and he went to the cross despising the shame. It didn't bother him. He didn't let the shame and the pain and all that the cross could throw at him interfere with his resolve. And what? And now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a wonderful picture here we have of the Lord Jesus Christ facing the power of darkness. Went right past it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and we get a little bit more insight here as to what motivated the Lord's actions here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul writes here, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, thank God for his wonderful grace. If it wasn't for his grace, no one could stand before God perfect. "For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Christ despised the shame for the joy that was set before him, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of grace and truth. He did it because he loved you. He did it because he wanted you to be a part of his kingdom and to be a part of his, and to be able to serve him in heaven for all of eternity. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks a little bit more about this power of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, turn there if you will, in verse 12. And Paul talks about the spiritual battle that believers fight and struggle with in this life. And he identifies just who the enemy is. And he writes here, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That's simple enough to understand. Our enemy, the one that we fight, is not physical. It's not politics. It's not your neighbor. It's not your job. It's not economics. For those things are physical. You can touch them. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the real enemies of God. Those are the real enemies of the Christian. They are spiritual entities that are working to destroy you and to keep you from living a life that can please the Lord. And unfortunately, sometimes we get sidetracked, don't we? We get sidetracked into thinking that the physical things in life need to be straightened out. And if we could only correct this wrong and that wrong, that life could be better. And God tells us that the things that we see are temporal. And it's the eternal things that are real. And that's where our emphasis and attention needs to be. And against powers, against the rulers of darkness. That's the host of satanic beings that right now rule and reign in the heavens, that God will take back in the future, which with, I believe, the church, the body of Christ. It's not easy to undo what Satan has done, and it's not something that just anybody can do. It took God to overrule the power of darkness. You couldn't do it, no man could do it, and only God could do it. Because if you have a strong man who has some goods and you want them, you have to be stronger than that person to get them. And the Lord talks about this. And turn to Matthew chapter 12 when he's speaking to Israel. And you know chapter 12, verse 29. Israel was totally in the grip of Satan. They had rebelled against God. They have gone against other gods. They were in unbelief. Their whole religious system, Judaism, which was to bring their attention to God and submit to the law and submit to God's authority, the whole religious system was ruled by Cain's men, the Pharisees and the scribes. And the scribes and the Pharisees controlled the religious system of Israel. The people really didn't mind because that's where they were anyways. And so in no way could Israel, for example, extricated themselves from this power of darkness that they were in. And Christ talks about this in verse 29. He says, in speaking about this situation just a little bit more about this passage, Christ is accused here of taking his power from the power of darkness. And verse 26 he says, and if Satan cast out Satan, they're accusing him of being Satan. He says, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? So then it was illogical for Israel to accuse Christ of being satanic. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But, verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And we know the kingdom of God did come unto Israel in the person of their deliverer, long-promised deliverer. And here he is. And then verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? Now that's Satan. Satan's the strong man. Satan is the lion. Satan's the prince and power of the air. Satan has this power of darkness at the cross. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? How do you do that and spoil his goods? Spoil his goods just means take over. Take what he has. And what's being referred to here is Israel. Satan was in complete control of Israel. He had them as his children. And Christ is here. How can this be done? Except he first bind the strong man, tie him up, make him incapable of holding on to what he's had, and then he will spoil his house. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. He just whipped Satan. In Satan's eyes, Christ was the victim, and Christ had lost it all because he was dying there on the cross with nails that Satan's men had driven into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ turns it all around and says, no. This is no man takes my life from me. I give it up. Nobody took his life. He gave up his ghost when he was ready to. And he's saying that in the event of Calvary, he spoiled the strong man. The strong man was Satan. But you know, you have to be, as the verse says, you have to be stronger. And you have to be able to bind the strong man. And Christ did. There are those people who worship Satan today. I don't know if you know any of these people personally. I don't. But they know that Satan has strength. But Satan's strength is nowhere near the strength of the God of the Bible. And in the end, Satan will suffer the same end that all his followers will suffer. Those who will not believe the truth of Calvary in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. The Old Testament talks about this strong man in Isaiah chapter 49. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 49. And verse 24 and verse 25. And Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet writing 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty?" The prey is Israel. The mighty is Satan. "Or the lawful captive delivered?" Lawful captive here refers to the fact that these are Satan's people. He's in charge. "But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered." This is what Israel needed. This is what the world needed. But here it's Israel. "For I will contend with him." This is Christ being referred to in the I. Christ will contend with Satan. How and where? In Satan's hour of darkness, power of darkness on the cross, where Satan's throwing everything he has at God the Son. And Christ is saying here, "I will contend with him that contendeth with you, Israel, and I will save thy children." Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that and accomplish that. And Paul puts kind of like a capstone on that in the book of Colossians. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And Paul brings it all to a head when he summarizes this activity that and this contention and this battle that the Lord Jesus Christ had with Satan. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And keep in mind now, we're talking about God hath delivered us from this power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a powerful God we have who is able to do this for us in our deliverance. You know, like we said last week, sometimes we think, well, we want deliverance from a physical negative event or what have you. Those things are nothing compared to the accomplishments here of Christ at Calvary. And what does Paul say? And you can put in the Lord Jesus Christ, having spoiled principalities and powers, the Lord Jesus Christ, against Satan and all of his devils, and contending with Satan on the cross, looking like a victim, losing, is dying victorious there for the sins of all mankind. And he spoiled them. He took them and made them his own. when a battle was on in the Old Testament, and the one party would beat the other army, everything that the other people had, their swords, their horses, their gold, their silver, their land, their cities, they spoiled it. It became their prey. They took it, and they increased and improved their wealth. And what's being said here is Christ spoiled. He took everything that Satan had and put it under his own dominion because he bound the strong man, Satan, and made what? And he did more than that. He made a show of them openly. And that's why Satan hates the message of the cross so much. That's why Satan hates the preaching of mystery truth, that truth that God kept secret from the beginning of time, hidden himself until he was ready to reveal it to all mankind, because it shows Satan to be a fool. Satan, you know, was created a wise, the wisest of all beings. And he is referred to as the sum of wisdom. Add up all the individual tallies and you come to a big total at the bottom. That's Satan. He's the sum of wisdom. And the preaching that Paul does, the preaching of the cross, shows Satan to be a fool and to have lost. And the preaching of the cross makes a show of them openly. Openly. Unfortunately, these truths that we're talking about aren't known so much openly because there's so much preaching that doesn't hit the nail on the head, that doesn't get to the mystery truth that Paul is preaching. And then triumphing over them in it. Christ triumphed over all these principalities and powers in the cross. That's what the word it refers to. In the cross. And keep in mind, the cross was Satan's tool, principal tool in his hour where he had the power of darkness. And it didn't stop the Lord Jesus Christ. How difficult was it for God to do this? This was planned. The Lamb was slain, we read in Scripture, from before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan, and God carried it out. And some people, when you talk with them about the gospel, and they oppose the gospel because they say, really, I'm not that bad. We hear it all the time, don't we? We can be good enough, and I'm just going to tell God I did my best to get to heaven. All this work had to be done to save those who would believe. And God tells us just how bad we were in the Word of God, and the flesh doesn't like to hear it. We were in this power of darkness, and we can read about it a little bit in a few of the verses that Paul writes. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul writes about how you were before you were saved. You were, in verse 1, you were, God hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You didn't have any life towards God, but God gave you life. That takes power, more power than the power that Satan had to hold you. Wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, Satan's way. The spirit that now that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that spirit is still working. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That was you. That was me. Before we were delivered into the kingdom of his dear son, because we were in the and under the power of darkness. Look at Galatians chapter 5, just back in another book. Look at verse 19. These are the works of the flesh. This is what was going on in your life. Now the works of the flesh are manifest and all produced because of the satanic powers of evil. adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. It takes power. It takes great power to extricate someone who's in the power of darkness in any of these. And there are people who come to faith in Christ because they've been involved in one or more of these things, and they are just so rejoicing that they found power to overcome the sin that they've been a slave to prior to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3. We see Paul talking here more about some of these wicked things that men do who are outside of the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, let's start on verse 10. Paul says, "There's none that are righteous, no, not one." Boy, that's hard for an unsaved man to swallow. We know that, because religion wants to tell men that they're really okay. The Bible doesn't say that. Verse 11, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." And you know that's true. And it started out in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And they were accustomed to walking and talking with God in that beautiful garden. And after they sinned, they hid from God through the making of aprons or the energy of the flesh to make themselves more presentable to God. And we know that didn't work. And men have continued to hide from God. And they use religion. They use good works. They'll use their own conscience. They'll use whatever they have. So there's none that seeketh after God. God seeks after men. We read in Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." God is seeking for those to be saved. "They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And we won't finish the passage, but here we have again another picture of the strength of that power of darkness that God delivered us from because of the work of His Son at Calvary. Look at John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking with the scribes and Pharisees, those men who should have been preaching Moses' law and bringing the people of Israel to the God of the Bible. And what does Christ say about these men who were under the power of darkness and needed to be saved? Look at John chapter 8, verse 38. And he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees who are heathen. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father," the Lord Jesus Christ says. That's God the Father in heaven. "And ye do that which ye have seen with your Father." So we see two father figures in one verse in the Scriptures. And before you came to Christ, Satan was your father. It took a tremendous amount of power at Calvary for Christ to break that hold that he had. Verse 39, "And they answered and they said, you're lying to us. Abraham's our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham," and they weren't. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham." Abraham believed God. They didn't. "Ye do the deeds of your father." Uh-oh. "Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication." We have normal parents, two parents. "But we have one Father, even God." And what does Christ say to them now? "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceedeth forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Now here's the capstone on this whole passage. Ye are of your father the devil, and so is everyone outside of faith in Christ today. That's what the Bible says. And it takes power to take a person who has Satan as their father, who's walking in the course of this world, who resists the grace of God because they're working through their own efforts to please God, to be brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. And Christ says there are two fathers, and most men would object strenuously. If they're a good religious person, if they're paying their mortgage, if they're taking care of their family, to have somebody tell them that God isn't their father. In fact, in a lot of churches, they start out their church service by reciting what is normally referred to as the Lord's Prayer, which is a misnomer, but nonetheless, and they say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And for the vast majority of them, if they're not saved, their father is not in heaven. They're being misguided by their religious system. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, a verse that a lot of us are familiar with, Paul tells us how we can have God as our father. Verse 26 of Galatians 3. Speaking to believers, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." It's not hard. You don't have to do anything that requires anything near that Christ did. You couldn't bind the strong man. You couldn't look forward to the cross and despise the shame. All that's been done. All we have to do is to have faith. Faith is the same word as trust and or believe. Just trust, just believe, and with that, God translates us from this power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, just by faith. All the work's been done. Praise the Lord. It's just that simple. And how does He do this? Well, look at we have the answer to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How does God break up this darkness that's got us all blind with what God calls His power, the words of God that can save, and that's the gospel? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "But if our gospel, the words of God that can save, but if our gospel, which is good news, be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," there's Satan again, the lion, "the God of this world hath blinded the minds with that darkness." It's almost as dark as that darkness that we looked at in Egypt. It's just pervasive, and you could almost reach out and touch it. I think in some of the, this is the Halloween season. I don't know if it's the season, it's Halloween day. And I think when they build these spook houses and stuff, they really want to have some frightening things. And I don't think they can come near the darkness that the Bible speaks of physically. And the darkness that God speaks of spiritually is even worse than the physical darkness. So how does God do it? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Your friends who are lost are blind. They're living in spiritual darkness. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Do you know what happens to the darkness when you put light on it? It disappears. It's gone. It has no strength. It has no power. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel comes in and removes us, takes us out of this power of darkness, and puts us into the kingdom of God's own Son. Romans 1:16 adds some light to what we're talking about. It takes great power to do that. And it's all found in the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that... And we know what churches do. They add all kinds of stuff here. And all it is believe it. Just believe. Just believe. The work is done. Just trust. Just believe. And then Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. We're not going to get as far as we wanted to today, but that's quite all right. We'll just pick it up next week. In verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to that's water baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18 now. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know why people object to the preaching of the cross and won't believe it? Paul tells us, because they consider it to be foolish. You've talked to people, possibly, I have, and they're trusting in something else, in someone else. And God says that's foolish. But unto us which are saved, it is what? It is God's power to save you, to take you out of this kingdom of darkness. And it takes a lot of power to do that, and our God is powerful enough to do that. Look at Romans 4:24. We'll close with that, with this verse. Romans 4, we've been delivered, being justified freely. We've been made right with God freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's just look one more time at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And then we'll close here. In Colossians it says, 1:13, who hath delivered us, past tense, you're looking for deliverance in your life, if you're saved, this is yours, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. There's a lot there. We just scratched the surface. And not only took us out of that power of darkness, but has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And, you know, we would never get done talking about all the good things we have, because God has put us in that kingdom. In conclusion, we'll just have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll be through here.